I'd like to just take this time just to praise God. I am back home. I am so grateful to be back home. And I will tell you, I'm not home yet. Even though I'm back home, I'm not home. This isn't our home.
That's right.
You've been wondering a lot of times why you feel so out of place at you. Oh, you have some good times, like when Alabama wins. But you don't always have good times, do you? You often feel like you're out of place, don't you? Like a fish out of water. You feel like something ain't right, and you know it ain't right, and you just can't figure it out. Let me tell you, I was in Iraq, and I've been in Afghanistan. What's not right is you're not at home. Hadn't made it there yet. Now, there's a part of you that's there. Part of you sits in the heavenlies. Part of you loves what's going on. You can see good things all around you. And it's almost as if it's going to be, you can almost feel the homecoming. And there's going to be one. There is going to be one. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you will turn with me, I've been reading in the book of Galatians. So if you'll go there, Galatians and in Hebrews, and I will tell you that I challenge you just open up the book of Galatians and just read it. Try and read it where you can understand it, and then go into Hebrews. It's about the same thing. Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to pick a little tiny little verse. It's inconsequential. Verse 10. And we're going to go from there. That's right. He looked up at me. Galatians 2:10. It's you will stand with me if you for the reading of the Word of God. It's just a very short. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Father, I come before you. I praise you. You are a great God. I ask that you would open this scripture up to us, that we would understand something here, that you would just speak to us about who you are, about who we are in you, and about what you have for us. Bless this word. And God, take my poor offering of words and fix what I mess up, which is always great. Allow the Christians in this audience just to hear with words, with ears of grace. Allow our hearts to be strangely moved by the Holy Spirit. And Father, enlighten us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, I am so grateful for the freedom that Jesus Christ has for us. You know, Paul says a little bit later in this same book, he says, for freedom, Christ has made you free. For freedom. It's amazing what God has done for us. It's an awesome thing. It's not what we think a lot of times. We try and make things so hard, but He makes it so easy for us if we'll just listen to what He has to say. And I want to explain a little bit about how I preach, or how I don't know, this is a devotion or a preaching, because I preach. All right. I want to explain a little bit. God has given us so much freedom in the Word of Jesus Christ, because we are all teachers in the Word, and we're all learners of the Word. He has given us that. And He says in Hebrews 8, if you want to read, Hebrews 8:11, I think is what it says right here. Says, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. But at the same time, we're all called to be teachers, or the pastors among us are certainly called to be teachers, aren't we? What that means is that inside of you is the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God works to tell you what His Word means and what you need to get out of it. Isn't that right? That's why a message preached, the youngest ears can hear it and enjoy it, get something out of it, and the most learned saint can get something out of it too. It's amazing what God is doing. So when I preach, I like to do something. And you know, there's a lot of different styles of preaching, a lot of different ways that people preach. And I hear people being very judgmental about it. And I want you to know that a pastor or a preacher has been given a lot of liberty on how to preach, as long as he is preaching the Word of God. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to take a look at the verse and go back to the beginning. They call that exegesis. I like to know how it works together and where you're at. And then I like to take it some places and I want to look at it. I want to get the spiritual meaning out of it as well, because the Holy Spirit works in us to do that. So when you exegete a verse, when I do, I like to know several things. One, if it's possible, I want to know who it is that wrote that book. Because who it is makes a difference on how and what he's saying and how he writes, right? And then I want to know who the book was written to. And then I want to know what the author was trying to say overall in the book. And then I can take a look at these individual sections of it and I get a little bit more. But that's not enough. You also need to know that in a lot of the books of the Bible, there are conversations going on that aren't exactly the same conversation going on. So in this instance, I like to know who's speaking, to whom are they speaking, and in what reference. So you got six things before you can even get started on knowing any passage of Scripture. And it helps know a little bit about the culture too. So, let's take a look. First of all, the person that's writing this is Paul. Paul the Apostle. The great Apostle Paul, who is infallible. No, not quite. Even he said, man, I've messed up. There's problems. Who will deliver me from this wretched body of death? Ain't that just like us? Don't you feel? I could have done better than that. Why did I say that? I had to apologize to the pastor recently. I said, I can't believe I did that. I do, and have you done that recently? I do it all the time. Somebody walks up to me, and the first thing out of my mouth is something negative as opposed to something that honors and glorifies God. Paul was one of those guys. We all know the story about what he was trying to do and where he was going. We know how he was converted on the road to Damascus. We know how he waited blind in darkness for someone to come and pray for him. We know that he says in this very book that he was received by divine revelation the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that he was so excited about it that the first thing he did is he went and started telling everybody in the city that he was at, to the point where people were getting ready to kill him. And they had to lower him out of in a basket and get him out of the city. We know that he went into the desert and spent we don't know exactly how long, but possibly up to 7 years in the desert learning of the Lord. We know that he came back. He was invited to go to a church. They decided there were some people who decided they were going to make use of him in a church up in Asia Minor. And so they took him up to this church. And he began to be a part of the church. He began to lead and to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And he began to have influence. And he got so excited about the Lord that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He decided to go out. We know about his Macedonian call. We know about how he went out to various places. But somewhere along the line, this man went into a place that we know as Galatia. It's in a northern middle part of Asia Minor, and it's separated from where everything else. And we know that he feels that he was the spiritual father of the Galatian churches. Now, we don't know how many people he reached when he was in Galatia. It could have been that there was 10 or 11 or 12 people only. We don't know. Could have been 1,200. But it's very possible it was just a few people that he reached. But he did something. He started, he formed a church, a little church, a body of believers. Because these people had done something. They had learned some elementary principles. They had learned something. They had learned to, how does it say in Hebrews 6:1? Said, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not leaning again. And here's the elementary things that they learned. A foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, you gotta, what that means is there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing about you that can cause you to be saved. Do you know that? There's nothing. There is no power within us to be saved. There is no good. You know, you can do everything right and you will still be wrong in the eyes of God. There is no good thing to do it. I have gone and I've knocked on lots of doors. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying. But the vast majority of people who are not believers, whatever their understanding of any type of religion, will say, I do the very best I can do. I try to do right. But you know what? That is a reliance on works. And that has to be repented of. That is wrong. If you say, I do this, you're wrong. You can't be saved believing that kind of stuff. That is not the way of it. That is not what Paul taught. Another foundation from dead works is instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's all from Hebrews 6:1. These were things that Paul taught very quickly in a small amount of time. We don't know how long for a fact, but I assume, since it's not recorded anywhere else, that it was a very small amount of time that he spent with these believers. But it was enough for them to catch fire and to begin to start churches in other places around that area, so that Paul felt like he was a spiritual father or even grandfather for some of these churches. And so now, Paul leaves Galatia and he goes off to some other place to do the work of the Lord, to go and tell more people. Paul was always about planting churches. Have you noticed that? People call evangelism going in, and listen, I come from a Southern Baptist. I am Southern Baptist in my deep, deep down, because that's where I was saved, in a little Southern Baptist church. But I will tell you what I see a lot of times as an evangelist is someone, and how do they put it? I'll tell you exactly how they put it. Someone who blows in, blows up, and blows out. And you know it's true, right? You've heard the same type. You've been there. But that's not necessarily what an evangelist meant in that day and age. An evangelist was somebody who went out and planted churches, who reached people with the gospel, and right where they were at, he led them and helped them to learn enough scripture, got them involved in reading and understanding, and then he organized a church. That's evangelism. That's effective evangelism, because a church will reach out and do other things. And so Paul had done this, and now he was excited, and so he goes to the next thing, and I don't know how far down the line he got, but eventually some news got to him. And the news was that something had changed. Something wasn't right in the churches in Galatia. They had fallen back into reliance on dead works. They had fallen into what we would call Judaism, a revised form of Judaism. They were practicing parts of the law. They were doing circumcision. They were doing law. They had gone back into works. And it was the same people. You're thinking, well, it was just new people, right? Because it's always the problems are all the new people. You know, no, that's not. But you know, that's the way most people feel. But it wasn't the new people. It was the people who had, Paul had been there. He said, I know. Did you not receive the Spirit? Were you saved by works, or were you saved by the Spirit? Do you now want to be finished by the law? So we're talking about people who had accepted Christ, who knew the truth, and they were going back and they were living their life as if they had been under the law. Well, we shake our heads. Don't we do that? Don't we voluntarily put ourselves right back under the law? Don't we start adding to the gospel? Don't we start saying, well, that's all right, but your hair's too long? Oh. Man, I do it all the time. I don't know about you. I can't. All I can tell you is I see what I do. Don't we start getting all concerned about the numbers of baptisms or the number? Let me tell you, I do it. I've had to repent of it recently. Not good. Paul got so excited, he wrote a letter back. And I believe this is his first letter. I believe this is Paul's first letter. He wrote a letter back, and he didn't mince words. He said, you know, he started off with Paul, an apostle. He tells who he is, not sent by man, but from God. And he gets all the way up to the point, and he says, grace to you and peace, you know. This is how you all soften him up, right? And then he jumps right in verse 6, says, I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, he jumped right into it, didn't he? Why was he so excited? Because the gospel was what was all important. And so the letter of Galatians was written about this very problem. It wasn't written to say, you got this secret sin, now Corinthians, you can go there. But this was written with the understanding of there is a problem. You've gone back in. You become legalistic. And he wanted to deal with that. All right. So that was what it was about. Now who was it to? We've talked about that. But now let's take a look at what's going on. Paul begins to preach. He begins to explain to the Galatians why this gospel is real. The one that he preached, not the one that they're preaching. He begins to explain to him where it came from. And he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Direct revelation. That's what he says. I didn't get it from somebody. Nobody came and told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I was on the road to Damascus and I saw him. He told me. I know what it is.
That's right.
Direct revelation. Wow. That's an important thing to know. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? He took this. He began to explain how he was not influenced by the other apostles. He began to explain how everything, they weren't even important to him. He says, perceived pillars of the church. People who were, those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference. Chapter 2, verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. He's talking about the apostles. He says, they didn't contribute to me. He said, I got this directly from God. And he said, and by the way, just since we're on this hero-worshipping thing, and we're on this idolizing man thing, let me tell you, God shows no partiality. There is no difference between me or you and Paul, except maybe the level of obedience. And you know what? That's within how you want to respond to God as a Christian. Paul, the great Saint Paul. Let me tell you, I agree. He's the great Saint Paul. Guess what? You're the great Saint John, the great Saint Cindy. Every single one of you have Jesus Christ in your heart. You are a saint of God. You are called apart. You are a royal priesthood. There is something different about who you are. And you are not to be sitting back, going back under the law. All right. So he goes, Paul says, I go to this, he said, I even went back to him for the great council of Jerusalem. And this is a big time when the Jewish church was going to pass judgment on the Gentile church. You know that? That's what it was all about. It was, are we really sure that these are Christians? Do they really believe in the Messiah? And they had to decide, what was it that we're going to require the Gentiles to do? Are they going to be under the law like we've been as Jews our whole life? Are they going to be made to get circumcised? Are they going to have to recognize the feast days and celebrate the Passover with us? Or maybe they're going to have to, go to the temple on certain days. Maybe they got to watch what they eat. All these things. They had to decide what to do. Can you imagine how long that meeting would take now, the way we do things? Paul gets up, and during the middle of all this, Paul begins to explain to him what has happened. And he doesn't say, well, this is my understanding of why we're doing what we're doing. No, what he says is, this is what's happened. This is how the Holy Spirit, these are the miracles that God has been doing. These are the people who are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to go to heaven one day.
Amen.
This is excitement.
Amen.
And then Peter recognizes Cephas. That's Peter for us common folk. Peter recognizes what is going on, and the rest of the world recognize, the rest of the council, the Jerusalem council, recognizes that Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. By the way, there was already one apostle to the Gentiles. His name was Philip. Right? He reached people before Paul did. Right? Ethiopian eunuch. So there's more than one, evidently. But the called apostle to the Gentiles, he gets so excited and he tells all this and they recognize him. And then this is what they do. They give him the right hand of fellowship. Wow, did you know he wasn't even a member of the church until then? Right? Wow, that's pretty scary. So now they're like, yes, and they give him and has it say him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then they add this one little line. They only asked us to remember the poor. Wow. All right, now stick with me. We've already answered who wrote the letter. We know what it was about. And we know who it was to, right? So now, we got to look at this verse. We got to know who was speaking in this verse. Well, if you look right before that, you're going to see that it's talking about James, Cephas, that's Peter for us, normal people, and John. James, Cephas, and John. They're talking. And they represent the Jerusalem church. The Hebrews, if you will, they represent all those believers, Messianic Jews, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They represent them. And they give the right hand of fellowship, and this is what they say. All right, now let's step back a little bit. We know who's speaking. We know who John is. You remember John the Apostle, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast? You know, laid down and leaned. That's him. I know you're laughing, but that's what he did. When they were sitting at the table, they weren't sitting at a table. They were sitting on the floor. Then he was leaned back and had his head right on the chest of Jesus, on his bosom. And when the cup was passed, and Jesus had said, "Whoever dips his bread in there is mine," he said, "Is it I, Lord?" Talking about, "Am I going to betray you?" That's the one who, in his later days, this is what he said. He said, they'd bring him up, they'd carry him up to the front, and the tradition, old church tradition is, he would say, "Little children, love one another." And then he would go and sit down. You know, the apostle of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's this John. And then James, a pillar of the church, brother of the Lord. And of course, Peter. You remember Peter? He wasn't too bad about wild revelations either. Remember the unclean animal? I think it was a pig. What I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. That's what the Lord said to him, remember? And so that opened up a whole can of worms, didn't it? He's still learning that lesson later on. So now, we know who said it, and we're looking at who they said it to. Who did he say it to? They only asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. Okay, Paul is saying us. So the first thing you want to do is say, well, there's more than one person there. So the first person that you got is Paul. And the second person that you can see right there is Barnabas. Because they gave Barnabas and us the right hand. So immediate understanding is they're saying it to Paul and Barnabas, right? But Paul and Barnabas didn't go representing themselves, did they? They didn't go to the Jerusalem Council representing only themselves. They went representing the Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. The Gentile church. They went representing us. When it says us, it means us. Doesn't mean somebody else. It's not just Paul and Barnabas. It's us. They're saying, here's what, and when I say us, let me tell you what I mean by us. I mean the church. The believing church. Made up of Gentiles. You know, there is no boundary. There's no parting wall. There's no partition between Jews and Gentiles, right? None. It's all been broken down. So, there is no, for the Jews there's this, and then for the Gentiles. It's the same thing. We're all saved by grace through faith. And that, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice how it keeps going back to the same thing. Paul's writings always go back, not of works. It's amazing how it always comes back to that, not of works. So they said to the church, the Gentile church, you know, if it'd been me, I'd come up with a list. You know what I'm saying? Because I've been in this position before. All right, let's write a church constitution. I've had to do that. It's very difficult. And so the first thing you want to do is you want to say, you want to spell out all the things that you do. So you write down your ordinances. All right, well, we've got to have baptism in there. And we also have to have the Lord's Supper. And we have to do this. Communion is important, you know? We got these things that, and so I want you to do all these things. No, that's not what they said. What did they say? They only asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. Now, wait a minute. What about, let's see, you got a tithe. They didn't throw that one in there. I mean, I can shock you. I can make you mad. I'd go through and tell you all the things they didn't say. And you get mad at me. You really would. Because the way we do church, it makes us mad when people threaten us. It really does. I would, if I started talking about, you know, he doesn't say you got to be here on a certain day. You got to worship God on a certain day on this. He doesn't say that. They said, the only thing they asked us to do is remember the poor. As a church, remember the poor. The very thing I was also eager to do. I get excited. I will tell you. So it was written to us, and what was it that they were saying? They were saying, first of all, that we are not under the law. There is nothing but the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us through faith. And that not of ourselves is the gift of God. There is, we don't come into this with any baggage. As a church of Jesus Christ, we have no baggage. The only thing we have is the cross of Christ that we look to. The only thing that we care that we need to do is focus on who is Jesus, what is He doing for us, how can we help Him, how can we work for Him, how can we serve Him, how can we love Him more. Our whole life is focused on that. That's what it's about. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Well, that's the intro. However, I will tell you that I don't have much now. Finally, brethren. You know what I'm saying. I really did want to look on this, what they were actually saying to us. First of all, remember the poor. Did you know that Paul says, this very thing I also was eager to do? You know why? Because God had given him a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. There are so many stony-hearted so-called Christians walking around who don't care about their brother in need. Now let me tell you, I'm not trying to guilt you into sending all your money to Africa, because I don't know those Africans. I know some Afghans now. And I'm probably not sending them money either. I know some people. But I will tell you, God has given me a heart. When I walk in and I see people in need, you notice, have you ever looked at people's shoes? You know that's the last thing that you're going to purchase when you're hurting for money. You know that? Shoes. I'm not making this stuff up. Check out somebody's shoes sometime. If you think they're going through a tough time, check them out. Look at their shoes. You can tell. Just little things like that. I believe that God has given He has given us a heart, a living heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, one where we are to go around and help people. You know, that's how Santa Claus got started. And then what? Really, I'm serious. Now, listen, y'all laughing at Santa Claus, but St. Nicholas was a guy who was real. And he was a Christian. And his Christian heart was so big that it has impacted our culture even today. Now, we've blown the message, but we can retake that. That's easy. We just have to get on our knees and pray to retake it. We have been given that, and so we want to remember the... So as you go through this new year, that's one of the things I want you to do, is remember the poor. But also, I want you to remember something else. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you not know that you were poor in spirit? Did you not know that? If you were never poor in spirit, then you were never been His. You must have been poor in spirit. You know what that means? That means to be totally broke. That means to be morally bankrupt. Is that a terrible sounding phrase? But you have to acknowledge, man, I am a sinner. I have blown it. I have messed up. My life is a wreck. I need some help. I owe a debt. I cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe.
Amen.
I need someone to wash my sins away.
Amen.
I promise you, I was thinking of that song when I was thinking about this. And then the pastor gets up there and sings it. And I didn't. There was no collusion there. I was like, well, God, you were talking to me. It only asked us to remember the poor. The very thing also is, have you been poor? First of all, you've been in need before. If you haven't been in need before, then I challenge you to read Romans 8 again, where it says you're going to suffer with Him that you may be glorified. Let me tell you, don't think it a strange thing if things have gone bad for you. Do not think it a strange thing if you're in pain or something is hurting. I promise you, that is God working in your life, producing fruit that would never be there otherwise. It's the only thing they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. Notice how Paul says he was eager to do that. Because I think he was looking at the poor because, you know, he was known for taking up money. But you know where he got it from? From the churches. From which churches? New churches. Churches that had been founded. Have you noticed that? In other words, there is a lot of great things going on. A lot of great things. I think that Paul was evangelizing people, and the whole time he was seeing people coming to Christ, he was also seeing future blessings for other Christians. You know, charity begins at home, somebody said. It also says, start with the house of the Lord. Start with us. Start with the church. Not us particularly, but you can look around and see who's hurting. Help them out. That's your first thing. You don't need to worry about trying to help people that you don't know. Probably 90% of that money is going to go to some bureaucrat or to some Ethiopian army commando so that he can live well, as opposed to, no, give money to people you know or to people that you know are believers. Help them out. Start with that first. Now, I'm not saying don't help other people, but I'm saying start with those first. But then remember. Remember. There are people who are starving and they don't even realize it. They're starving for the Word of God. They're starving for... They have a spiritual hunger. Some of them understand that they are broken. And they want to know it. I guess my challenge to you is not only just to remember the poor, but to remember the poor in spirit. Remember those who are out there. And you know, it don't take much. Paul didn't go around. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives within me. Or in me. He lives in me. You know what he did? He went out on his way living. And as he lived, he spread the word. Oh, he had to make tents. He had to travel. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. But he lived. I don't think that you have to have a program of evangelism. You know that? You know what I think? I think you need to live.
Amen.
in Jesus. Father, I come before you. I just praise you. I ask that this simple phrase, they only asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. I ask that you would remind us throughout this year that it is our privilege, our blessing to share as we live our life, as we live our lives in all the different areas that you've given us, to share what we know about Jesus with those around us, to be an encouraging word, to be a reminder that there is a God, to be the person who people will ask for us to pray for them. Will you pray for me? I need something right now. God, help us to be that person as we reach our community for Jesus, as we evangelize like nobody's ever evangelized before. And Father, I pray, as I always do, that you will bring a reformation not just in my own heart, which I need desperately, but also within our community, within our country, our country whom we love. We need a reformation. We need an awakening. We need a fresh spirit. And we know that the wind blows where it wants, Lord, where it will. But your Holy Spirit, God, we plead with you to pour it out on this community. In Jesus' name, amen.